and we want to finish this 59th chapter tonight. I believe we read it all last week. I can't remember. Let's read it again. Some of you may not have had the opportunity. Beginning with the 15th verse, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." And then the middle of this verse really belongs with the 16th verse in the original. This, as we said, this book of Isaiah is all Hebrew poetry, and it's beautiful in the Hebrew. So the 16th verse really begins, "And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun." And the last part of this is a verse that's just precious. "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob or Israel, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth." Now this is to this remnant. "Nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord." And how long? "From henceforth and forever." Won't that be marvelous? to be down here when everyone is yielding to the Lord and everyone's a new creation forever and ever. It's going to be a marvelous day. All right, this 15th and 16th verses, in these verses, we see the attitude of the Lord toward the terrible condition and how he judicially now begins to intercede. In Psalms 37:28, it tells us there that he loves righteous judgment. And what he saw here was evil in his eyes. He said, "When I saw," in the 15th verse, "and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man." So and the 16th verse, "and he wondered that there was no intercessor." This word "wondered" in the Strong's means he was stunned or he grew numb. The word also means astonished. And I like that word better than I think any of them because it expresses his displeasure. Now he's not speaking of human wonder like we would be, but this is a divine wonder. He knew all of this was going to happen, but it's a divine wonder, amazement, astonishment. I think to me it would be sorrow of heart that there was no one that could intercede for anyone, no intercessor, no one that was acting on the behalf of God, on the side of God for his people, and was with him in righteousness and in fellowship with him. Now this is looking back down to the end of the 7 years. We want to keep in mind where we're looking at in this prophetically. The end of the 7 years, this is when Israel is really going to be in a corner, and there's going to be no one that it's going to be righteous enough on the side of God to intercede for his people. So he begins to prepare himself for judicial intervention. He says, "Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him." This word "arm" means his strength, his helper, and speaks of Jesus Christ himself. This arm speaks of his eternal sustaining power, of his own righteousness. It sustained him. It was his support. Jesus Christ is this arm. He's going to come with the strength and the power to intercede and to intervene. The Lord's going to put this remnant in this condition, and he'll know they're in this condition, so they will have to accept his arm. That's the only help they're going to get. They're going to have to look up and acknowledge that he is their Messiah. Praise the Lord. That's going to be quite a day for this remnant. I think of when each one of us get in such a predicament sometimes, you know, especially before we start yielding to the Lord, and we get in places, oh, what am I going to do, you know? And the Lord just says, look up, you know, I'm here. Well, this is what he's talking about here, only it's going to be much worse for them as a nation. Because they're going to be hemmed in from all sides, and the nations of all the world are going to be over there. So in the 17th verse, I like that in the 16th, his arm and his righteousness, it sustained him. That's precious. He put on righteousness. This righteousness of God means essentially the same as his faithfulness or his truthfulness. This is from Vine's Word Studies. And this is what is consistent with his own nature and his promises. He is faithful, isn't he, in everything. When he says something, he's faithful. Faithful is he, in fact, that's his character. He's faithful. That's one of his titles. We can depend on him. Every day we can depend on him. He is truthfulness. In every way, he is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. So he is righteous. Let's go over to Romans 3. This word righteousness is a precious, precious word. It's him. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Praise the Lord. Romans 3. And we want verse 26 and 27, I believe, of 25 and 26. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past during the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It is shut out. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And we could read the rest of that. But we declare his righteousness through the faith. He's the one that shed his blood to make us righteous. Praise the Lord. So these verses that we read there in Romans speak of the righteousness of God that was exhibited in the death of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing what he went through for you and I. In Ephesians 6:14, when we were studying Ephesians, and there it says that to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we have him in us, don't we? Christ is in us. And this righteousness that we have in us, it's our covering, our panoply, and it describes to us the spiritual powers that are at our disposal and that meet the enemy. It's his righteousness. It's not nothing we have, but that's his righteousness that just we can face the enemy. It's our armor. It's part of the armor. And this armor is Jesus himself. And that's what we see here. He's going to come forth with this righteousness as a breastplate. Today we put on him his nature. His righteousness is our breastplate. It's our covering. And he is the one that's there. Defends us in every time of trial. Now, all of these that he puts on here, he puts on righteousness as a breastplate, and he puts on an helmet of salvation upon his head. But these last two, we don't put on. he puts these, we put these two, righteousness as a breastplate, and we put on an helmet of salvation, as he's going to do here. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about this helmet of salvation. Let's read this in Ephesians 6:17. Praise the Lord. Glad for his word. Ephesians 6:17. Let's read that about the breastplate of righteousness too. This is our armor. Like it is, it's his armor now, but he's going to, it's going to come forth from him when he comes down from the glory. Man can't see it today, but when he comes forth, it's going to be there. The 14th verse, stand there having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And then down in the 17th verse, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are things we take. Praise the Lord. They're in us. We have his life within us, and I thank the Lord for that. The helmet of salvation. And then over in 1 Thessalonians, we have it also. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the 8th verse. I enjoy this so much when I'm studying. And then sometimes when you get up to give out the word, you know who's there to try to give you a battle? Satan doesn't want this word given out. And I thank the Lord that he's the one that sustains us. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day, and that's all of us that are walking in the light, be sober, or this word sober means vigilant, one of the meanings of it. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And that's what we put on. We have a hope of being delivered out of this world. It's going to be a wonderful day when we are. And I was thinking and studying today, and we may get into this too, but everything that is mentioned here in this latter part of this chapter, in fact, everything that's prophetic in the Word, the Lord has a set time for it all to be fulfilled. We just walk with him and go and walk in the Spirit and believe the Word and rest in him and yield to the Lord. And when these set times come and the trumpet sounds, we're going to go up. When he begins to deal with Israel, we'll be up there with him. All of these things are going to come to pass. And the Lord has a set time for each of them to come. We can't hurry him. We'd love to. Say, Lord, just come tonight. We want to go up. And man can't stop him. Nothing man is doing can stop his coming. He's going to come. And all of these things are going to be fulfilled. Praise the Lord. All right, the last two of these, in the 17th verse, he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This vengeance for clothing, this belongs to the Lord himself. Remember when we were studying Romans, in Romans 12:19, the Lord says, "Their vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." I never forget that scripture when we were studying at this time. That it belongs to the Lord. And if we try to take vengeance, we rob him of what he wants to do. So we leave it in his hands. Let him deal and take vengeance. And then we don't have the zeal for a cloak either, in the sense of judicial punishment of the wicked. This belongs to the Lord. The word zeal here in the Hebrew is from a word, from a root word that means to be a deep red. And over in the 63rd chapter, we'll get into this 63rd. It really goes along with this. But I want to read just a couple. This is, we see him coming down now as he comes out of the glory in the 63rd chapter. He's going to come this path that we read here, and we'll get into it later. But he's going to come this path. But let's read the first two verses. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me. And I'm not going to read any more, because we're going to be getting into that. But he went to Calvary alone. Nobody was there with him. He trod that wine press alone. None of us were there. None of us helped him. He is the one that bore our sins, and I love that. So we can't put on this zeal as a cloak. He's the only one that's going to do that. This armor that Jesus is going to wear is, as we said, it's holy. His nature is holy, and here he's going to manifest it to the world, to his adversaries as well as to this remnant. All right. The 18th verse now, we see a prophecy that will be unfolding in the future, and it relates to the nation Israel. First of all, he's going to deal with his enemies. And first, it's going to the enemies that will be in Israel. There will be Israelites that will be his enemies. There will be professors. They will not want him. And there's going to be 2/3 of that nation that are going to be slain. And only 1/3 is going to survive. Then the Lord will begin to deal with the rest of the nations. So let's read this 18th verse again. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries. Now the adversaries here, as we said, speak of the rebellious that will be in Israel. Those who persistently will associate themselves with the Antichrist. They will be apostate Israel. There are many of them today, and there will be in this day. So there will be fury to his adversaries. He himself will bring this fury upon the apostate in Israel. And then we read here that he will bring recompense to his enemies. These will be those that will be among the Gentile nations. The islands here, we read to the islands, he will repay recompense. This includes all nations that furthers all the nations of the Gentiles from the east to the west. He is going to recompense to his enemies. But Israel, he's going to deal with first. In the 65th chapter of Isaiah, and let's read verses 6 and 7. This nation of Israel, God has loved from the very beginning, and he still has a great love for this nation. He's not going to leave them the way they are now. He's going to bring them out, and isn't it going to be wonderful when he does? So the 65th chapter of Isaiah, and verses 6 and 7. Aren't we glad the Lord brought us out? Each one of us delivered us. Praise the Lord. All right, verse 6 of chapter 65. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains. And oh, how they did this, and God got so angry. And blaspheme me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. All of those in apostate Israel in the years, hundreds of years past, are going to be judged by God because they did not yield and obey him. Now let's go to Jeremiah 16. There's so many scriptures. We think of the coming judgment. It's not going to be a little thing, dear ones. It's going to be a very serious thing in the eyes of the Lord, because he gave his son for every man. Oh, thank the Lord. I pray more people would realize who we are. I don't know, I can't express it, but what place we have in the purposes of God. They're so mighty and they're so wonderful. And so many of God's people just take it so lightly, but we've got an important place in this wheel that goes around. It's a wonderful place. Jeremiah 16 and verses 17 and 18. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. Quite a statement, isn't it? They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. And they're going to do it with that Antichrist. It's defiled now, but more so then. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. And they've done this with all of their idols, with their unbelief. When the Lord took them into the land of Israel, they began to worship the idols of the other nations instead of listening to him and obeying him. Then he says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods to himself? And they are no gods. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. I'm glad the Lord's teaching us that now, aren't you? That he is the Lord. He is the controller. Whatever happens, as we've talked in prayer, in prayer request tonight, he's Lord. He's the controller. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And he controls every step that we take. It's a wonderful truth to know. So these nations are going to be gathered together here against the Lord and against his anointed, as we read in Acts, as they were at his first coming. All the nations of the world are going to be gathered there in that little land of Israel. It's going to be quite a day. That land that's, I think it's 200 miles across, and I forget how many miles north and south, but they're going to be gathered in that land. All right, the 19th verse. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. In the margin, the latter part of this verse reads, for he shall come as a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord driveth. I liked that. Let's go to Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel 29. Any thoughts or anything on this as we go through it? Any questions? There's so much that is yet to be fulfilled. It just, this word is so full of it. I love these scriptures when we studied Ezekiel, what the Lord's going to do to these different confederacies. In the 29th chapter of Ezekiel, in the 4th verse, this is the judgment upon Egypt. He says, but I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers, or this speaks of the other nations that will be with them, to stick unto thy scales. They will cling to the nation Israel. They'll be in confederacy with Egypt. And I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. And he's going to bring them to the nation Israel. God's going to do this. Going to bring them, put hooks in thy jaws. Then let's go over to the 38th chapter. Sometimes these nations don't know that God really has control of them. And when he does this, I believe they're going to, this now is the Northern Confederacy, which we're going to read here, that the nations that are going to be in that Northern Confederacy when they come. The second verse, son of man, set thy face against Gog. He is the ruler of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, which is Moscow, and Tubal is Tobolsk. These are cities in Russia, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, which is Cush, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, which is Germany, and all his bands, the house of Togomar, which is Turkey, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. In the 8th verse, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. That's the land of Israel. I'm not going to read any more of that. But see how God is going to control these different confederacies. And we put over on this south blackboard the nations that are in those different confederacies. God is just going to put those hooks in all in their jaws. They're going to do what he wants them to do. This word is going to be fulfilled. And he's going to bring all these nations right down there in this battle of Armageddon, and that's where he's going to judge them. I had Malachi also written down. Let's see what that, Malachi 4, 2 and 3. Malachi 4, yes, this is concerning when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. This is when he's going to come. The second verse, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Think of the nations, and all of these Arab nations are against the nation of Israel. And they are going to be ashes under the feet of this remnant. They're going to tread them down. God's going to miraculously give them strength. They're going to be supernaturally strengthened by the Lord. He's going to lift up a standard for them. When he comes, his glory will come like a sea of fire. His glory is light, and it's going to be like a sea of fire. And all nations will come from the east and from the west, and they're going to fear his name. They're going to reverence his name then. Now they just put it clear behind them. They don't even recognize that he's even up there. But then they will. They'll see him. Let's go to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, 27. Oh, glory to God. This is all speaking of this time when he comes. Isaiah 30, 27 and 28. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. And we looked into that when we went through that. I just wanted to read it again. And then let's go over to Daniel, this precious book of Daniel. There's so much in all of these prophets that God showed them what was coming. And we read in Peter how they longed to understand what they wrote. They wanted to know this. The Holy Spirit caused them to write it down, but they didn't understand it. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Daniel 9, 26 and 27. This here speaks of this, the fourth beast. And I'm going to start with the 23rd verse. This is this image that Daniel sees. In the 23rd verse, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it to pieces. This is the ten toes. It's an image. It's an animal that they couldn't describe. I'm not going to go into all of that. That, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, corresponding with those 10 toes. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. We read of that in the book of Revelation. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times, or 3.5 years. This is the Antichrist. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now this is speaking of Christ when he comes. And the Antichrist will be destroyed. It's going to be quite a time. And Daniel saw all this. He saw all these visions. The image, he saw the vision of the image. He saw the image of the of these different creatures that came forth, that were spoke of the different nations that came into power. All right, let's go back to 7th chapter. Daniel 7. And we read several verses there, that whole chapter. There's a track back there on the image, too, if you wanted to get it and look into that. I love this because we're right at the door for all this to come to pass. That's why this is precious to me. When the Lord comes, these nations are going to fear his name, this is going to be compulsory. It's going to be enforced. They're not going to want to. But this, they will be enforced to fear his name. They will be have to be subject to him. They will have to recognize that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. And I thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at the last two verses. This is going to be a marvelous day for this nation. It's going to be wonderful for us when he catches us up, but. And we'll see all of this. That's what thrills my heart. These things are real. You know, they're real. They're not just something we're reading and think, well, I can just read it tonight and go on with my life. No, we can't. These things speak to me, and they change me. They make me want to run this race in more intensely, if that's possible. All right, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. This Redeemer here is the kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself. He will come to Zion for those that turn, and unto them that turn from transgression or from apostasy. And there will be some in that nation that will turn. Let's go over to Romans 11. This is quoted over here. Romans 11, 26 and 27. Romans 11, 26 and 27. And so all Israel shall be saved. That is the remnant, not all the nation, the apostate nation will not, but the remnant. And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. And this is quoted from where we're reading tonight. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And he's going to. When he comes down, he will take away all of their iniquities. That's going to be a wonderful day. And then let's go to, while we're here, let's go to John. This is regarding the kinsman redeemer. He was the only one that can redeem, and he still is the only one. He is able to redeem. He paid the full penalty of sin. He's the only one that could, because he was the only one that was righteous. John 10, and I want to read two verses, 11th verse and the 18th verse. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is what Jesus did. He gave his very life for all of us. The 18th verse, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Wasn't he dependent? He received that authority from his Father to lay his life down. I'm glad we have that same authority today. We can lay our lives down for the brethren like Paul did. Then let's go to Jeremiah 50. Such graphic words in some of these scriptures. Jeremiah 50, and this is the 24th verse, is what we want here. It says, I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory and brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. There's a lot there. This is the judgment of Babylon and the redemption of Israel. All of this chapter is speaking of that. The Lord had a reason for giving each of these prophets this concerning this time, because each one brings out a different aspect of it. It's going to be so huge what's going to go on that he couldn't give it to one man. One man, I don't think, could understand it, or they couldn't understand it, but take it all in. It was so, it's going to be so so immense. All right, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. The time is already fixed when he's going to come. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord God. This time is already fixed, as we said, when he's going to come again. Israel's Redeemer shall come to Zion. We read there in Romans 11. And during this time, at the end of this, at the beginning of the 7 years, I want to read this in Revelation. I was read this the other day, and there's going to be two men. They're called the two witnesses that are going to witness to this nation Israel during the first 3.5 years. And during that time, there are going to be many in the nation Israel that are going to turn to the Lord, that they're going to be the witnesses then. But I'm going to read this in Revelation 11, and I want to start with the third verse. These are going to be mighty men of God. They're not going to be Moses and Elijah, like a lot of commentators think. These are going to be two Israelites that God's going to raise up miraculously to give out the word. So let's read here. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, of Revelation 11:3. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days. From the beginning of the 7 years to the middle of the 7 years. And they're going to be clothed in sackcloth, which is a mourning, a type of mourning. These are the two olive trees, and Zechariah speaks of them also. And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. The olive tree speaks of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be so full of the power of the Holy Spirit that they're going to be able to work miracles. Now notice what they're going to do. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Won't they have power? That's going to be something, isn't it? And when they shall have finished their testimony, and I love that, because the Lord kept Paul here until Paul knew he had finished the race, and he keeps each one of us here. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and this is the Antichrist that's going to be put to death and then come up again. He's going to be a counterfeit of Christ. He's going to die, and then he's going to be satanically raised from the dead. He shall war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And of course, that's Jerusalem. It will be in such an apostate state at that time that it will be called Sodom and Egypt. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now this is unusual, because the Israelites were to get a dead body out of sight right away, because it was defiling. But this nation is going to be so satanically controlled by Satan that they don't care. They're going to just leave those dead bodies lying there. And the whole world is going to see them. How are they going to see them? What do we have today that we see everywhere all over the world? They're going to see these dead bodies. And they'll suffer their dead bodies. They'll not suffer them to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Do you know the ungodly don't want to hear about the Lord, do they? This is why they do this. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Did you ever witness to somebody and they wished you were out of their sight because their soul is tormented? That's what these two are going to do. But notice what happens. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood up, they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. What a day. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. These are saints. And their enemies beheld them. What? And that same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. They were terrified, and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is when many of them are going to turn to the Lord. It's going to be quite a sight. It's going to be wonderful. They're going to witness from the time that Christ takes his throne until this middle of the 7 years. Well, God's got a covenant with his nation Israel, as we read here in this last verse of Isaiah 59. As for me, this is my covenant with them. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Let's read about this covenant. Let's go over to Jeremiah, just two or three scriptures, and then we'll close. Jeremiah 31. This is what the Lord does with us today. And I was thinking about the apostle Paul before the Lord struck him down and he was saved. We read the other night that outwardly he was perfect as to his outward after the law. But when that word got in his heart and began to change him, it began to write and show up what was in his heart. And this is what this covenant is going to do for this nation, Israel. It's going to be written in their hearts. All right, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and they're going to come, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, that was the Ten Commandments, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, right inside, like he does today for us, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. Won't that be a wonderful day? From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and that's going to be a day. And I will remember their sin no more. What was their sin? Yes, rejection of Jesus Christ. He will not even remember it. Won't that be a wonderful thing? There's a song they sing. What is that, Glenn? About man, remember? Yeah, man can't forget what God can't remember. It's a real good song that it's on one of the videos. But God's not even going to remember that sin of rejection. Won't that be a wonderful day? Oh, praise the Lord. It's going to be a day and a half, I'll tell you. Let's go to Hebrews now. This is also of the same time. And I love this word, that behold, the days come. They're coming fast. Hebrews 8, and we'll read from the verse 8 down. He's talking here about the two covenants. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this is quoted from Jeremiah that we just read, and I don't think we'll read it all. It's really a quote from that. Then let's go over to the 10th chapter, and we'll read these two verses. 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17. He quotes this twice here in the book of Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what he does with us today, isn't it? He doesn't remember our iniquities anymore. Oh, I thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glad we're almost there. Any questions or thoughts on any of this? They were dead. Well, I expect their spirits went up to heaven. I hadn't thought of that before, but they'd almost have to. Then he took their bodies up. Uh-huh. And brought the spirit. I hadn't thought of that, but I expect that's no doubt what happened. Because the spirit goes right back to God. That's going to be quite a time, isn't it? We'll be up there with the Lord and see it all. The old full overcomers. And I'm glad we can be one. Thank the Lord. It's going to be quite a miracle. There's so many miracles in the Old Testament, and I love to read it.